done for us. Lord, there are many that are struggling in this area. Lord, I believe that they're saved, but Lord, they're struggling in who's going to lead their life, who's going to control their life, who's going to make the decisions of their life. And I pray, Lord, that they will yield to you and allow you to direct every step that they make, every choice, every decision that they have. Lord, that they'll end up in the right place, doing the right thing with the right people. Lord, and we love you for that. We praise you for that. We know, Lord, that according to your word, it's not within man to know how to direct his own steps. We need a shepherd. We need someone to direct us. And Lord, we choose you. And we yield to you. We pray now, Lord, in this message for the next few minutes that, Lord, you will help us to hear what you're saying. Lord, we know that, Lord, that these messages, Lord, are not just random. They're not just to just take up the last 45 minutes of the church hour. But Lord, they are a message. They should be a message from your heart to our heart. That Lord, we should sense that, Lord, you're speaking to us so personally. That Lord, only you could know the things that are about to be said in here today and how it's going to impact each one of our lives. But Lord, help us, Lord, not to turn a deaf ear to it. Or not just to say, oh, that was just coincidence. It is not coincidence. You are a God that loves us and a God that cares about us and a God that keeps your eyes upon us. You know all about our lives. But Lord, it is up to us to make those decisions that, Lord, you put before us. And so, Lord, we pray for your strength, Lord, and your desire in us, your grace to make sure, Lord, that we're doing it the way you want it to be done. Our lives have been bought. The least we can do is live them for you. And Lord, we'll love you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the second part of last week. I started in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm not going to read that chapter again. It's 30 verses, and for the sake of time, I had planned on doing that, but this morning as I was finishing and looking over my notes, the Holy Spirit added some things to this that I think are very important, and I don't want to take the time to reread that. I do encourage you to reread that story, though. But there are six things in this chapter that talk about things that we can apply in our life. I believe this with all of my heart, that these six things can apply to our life. It's not the same situation, but it's the same principles. And that's what we have to understand. In this story, we find that the people of Israel, who were being led by a king named Jehoshaphat, found himself being invaded by three different nations. Now, in rereading this and studying this out a little bit, in the beginning of this story, it says, and I didn't catch it until I reread it, but it says they came and they told Jehoshaphat, they said, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. But it says, and it is, the army is already in what they call Engedi. Now, that may seem like nothing, but what that means is that the enemy had already crossed over and was in their land, and they had got in there undetected. Now, we're talking about a vast army. I don't know the number of it. Some say 500,000, may have been more. I don't know, but a vast number. Now, that's a huge army coming across to go undetected. Jehoshaphat had no idea how they were able to get across and get so close so quick. And I have found that a lot of times we found ourselves with the enemy closer than what we wanted him to be. And we don't know how he got that close. But irregardless of how close he is, Jehoshaphat made some decisions that we can learn from and we can follow, because here's the thing that we have to understand. And I didn't write this down, but I want to read this to you, because this is how I believe it works in us. While probably we will personally never find ourselves with three nations of armies coming against us, we'll never find a vast army coming at us personally. That's probably not going to happen. But what we will find, and you find it in the New Testament, let me just read it to you. You probably already know this, but this is what it says. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not for us. And here's the part. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side. but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplex means I don't have a solution for it. There's no human solution. That's what perplexity means. See, this world is facing great perplexity. Do you know why? Because there is no human wisdom that can bring the solution for what we need. It is a God-sized answer that must come. And that's why this world is being set up. He's not being set up for the Antichrist and that far. He's being set up for the second coming of the Lord. But he says, we are hard pressed on every side. Every side. That means it's coming at us from all angles. Have you ever felt that? He says, but we're not crushed. In other words, the powers that are moving against us, all direction, this vast army, it should have the ability to just crush us, but it can't. It can't. Why? It's in the verse before it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the power that is in us is not our power, it's the power of God. See, it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at us. Greater is he that is in us. He comes to crush, but he cannot do it. He wants to take your praise and shut you up, but he can't. He wants to destroy your prayer life, but you find yourself laying in bed crying, saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's all I can say, but thank you, Lord. Then it says, we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. And then it says, we're struck down, but not destroyed. Come on, somebody. Says we are always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in us. Yes. See, there's a purpose to what's happening to us. So while we will probably never be attacked by three nations of armies, we will be attacked on every side. It'll come at us. And a lot of times it'll come at us all at once. I said this before. We used to have a Vietnam veteran that attended our church. And he told me when he was over there, he said when they would go out on patrol, there would be a platoon or I don't know how many men would go. But he said if the Viet Cong ever initiated a battle, ever. He said, you can make for sure that he already believes he can win the battle before he ever initiates it. He's already sized up the patrol. And they've already passed that information down the line and they have set up an ambush. And they believe they can take him or they never would have initiated it. See, the enemy does that. He sets up traps and he thinks he can take us. But see what he does not have, he does not have a greater power than what God has deposited into us. So he can never win. He can knock us down, but only as low to our knees. Have you ever been knocked to your knees? And then you got back up, didn't you? I said you got back up. But Jehoshaphat did something. He did several things that we can learn by that I believe will help us today. And I'm just going to quickly from last week. The first thing he did says he sought the Lord. Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast. Now that's getting serious. Wednesday night, we talked about this more in depth. This is not just a time. This is a time when they're analyzing their life. They're going through their life and saying, is there anything in my life that is out of step with God? See, when people disobey God, let me just use me as an example. What I know when I do things that I shouldn't do. Why? Because there is resident in us God the Holy Ghost, who is a convictor as well as a comforter. And it says he will guide you into all truth. So when anything you think or say or act that is not in line with the character of God, then you're going to get convicted. And he's going to come and say, that was not the way you should have handled that. You need to ask somebody to forgive you, or you need to ask the Lord to forgive you, and you need to get back in line with where I am. And that's somebody that is led by the Spirit. They don't let it just go on. They don't just keep going on and doing it and justifying it. Well, I had a right to do that. He cut me off. I had a right to, you know, I had a right to say that. Sure got quiet right there. And the only sign language and hand language we can give as Christians is this right here. Just, that's it. You're going to give anybody the fingers, this is going to be just like this. Come on, somebody. You're not all that holy, are you? Are you following me? Somebody said, I can't believe he just said that in church. Amen, amen. Thank you, sisters. But he sought the Lord. He said, is there anything in me that's not right? I mean, no, when the Lord, when you come to worship the Lord, you need to have things right with God. It says, they that worship me will worship me in what? Spirit and in truth. There'll be nothing out of line there. God doesn't want that. He wants you to be right. He wants you to be in right standing with him. That's what righteousness is. That means being in right standing with the Lord. But he was that way. And then second, what he did, he prayed a prayer of honesty and a prayer of faith. He told them how big the army was. He told them that they were bigger than they were. He was honest about it. There's nothing wrong. I want to impress this. There's nothing wrong with telling the Lord how big it is, how much stronger your enemy is coming at you. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just he didn't stop there. That was not the end of his prayer. What he ended was, but our eyes are upon you. Doesn't matter how big the army is. It doesn't matter how, whatever it is that may be coming against you. It may be sickness. It may be disease. It may be any number of things. It may be drugs that are coming against your child at school. And I'm going to tell you something. They're a lot bigger than we are, but our eyes are on him. Our hope is in him. And it was a prayer of faith. And he prayed a prayer. And when he prayed a prayer, if you read that prayer, let me tell you what he did. He magnified how great God was. You know the Psalms that says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Do you know what that means? It means magnify God. Don't magnify the problem. Don't make the problem in your situation so much bigger than what God is. Magnify the Lord. My God is greater than this thing moving against me. It's bigger than I am. Oh, for sure, I can't battle this. But my God is the one who's going to take care of me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He magnified the Lord. After he had sought the Lord and prayed, he put himself in line. And he took his place in submission and humility and faith. That is when a child of God is moving into a position where God can do great things. It's when you take your place in submission, which is, Lord, I submit to you. In humility, Lord, they're greater than I am. I have no strength against them. And in faith, but Lord, you're my God and you'll take care of it. Say it with me. The three things that move us into position for God to do is submission, humility, faith. You have to do those things. What's coming against you is greater than you are. But it was never intended for you to settle it and bring the solution. That's why we have God. It is our faith in Him that brings the solutions into our life. Amen. Not you. Not you. Not me. We can't do it. And so we start today. As soon as he prays, as soon as he gets in submission and humility and faith, the scripture says, the next verse, then the Holy Spirit speaks. See, when we get into place, knowing his voice, doing his will, when we get into place, then the Holy Spirit will speak. You say, I haven't heard him. Are you in place? Are you in submission and humility and faith? Because he won't speak until that happens. Then the Holy Spirit moves. And it says he moves and he moves upon Jehaziel, which is the prophet. A prophet in the Old Testament were those who God chose to be their communicators. It was the prophet who spoke to the people of God. But the Spirit of God would move upon him and he would speak and he would tell whoever was asking what God's strategy and solution was. And it says that Jehoshaphat believed the prophetic voice. How many know we live in a day we need to believe the prophetic voice? It's still active today. But you know what? It's a little bit different in the New Testament. Because it doesn't just say God's going to just call certain men and women to be prophets and prophetesses. No. In Acts it says your sons and daughters will prophesy. Hallelujah. Oh yeah, my friend. God's going to have a lot of mouths in the earth. A lot of God's people. Don't you want your sons and daughters to prophesy? I mean, don't you want them to be used by the Holy Spirit of God? How many want your children to be used by God instead of used by the devil? I'll tell you right now, the devil will use them if they yield to him. But I'm going to tell you something. God is going to deliver our children and they are going to become the men and women of God. God created them to be. So he believed it. Number three, what happened when God responded? This is what he told them. The first thing he told them, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude. The word dismayed means filled with alarm. He says, don't be afraid. In other words, he immediately said to his people, get rid of the fear. Get rid of it. Quit fearing this. Why? Because fear, if fear takes over, faith can't move. You can't be fearful and faithful at the same time. Amen. One or the other is going to rule. And who makes that decision? We do. And what is it based upon? It's based upon the physical circumstances of what's happening outside of our lives. What he said was that they saw the vast army, how much bigger and how much greater and how much stronger it was. And it was striking fear in their heart. And what he said was that, get your eyes off of them and get it on me. He said, because if you look at that army, fear is going to rise up. But he said, if you'll get it on me, faith is going to rise up. Amen. Folks, when we can't look at two things at one time. Right. We need to leave here saying, my eyes are upon the Lord in my life. I'm focused on what the Lord is saying and doing in my life. I'm not going to focus on the physical things that are happening around me. I'm not going to do that. It's the same thing that happened to Abraham. It says when God had given him the promise to produce that child, it says his body now being dead and Sarah's womb being dead. Those were the physical circumstances of the situation. But he said, Abraham, you cannot look at what's inside of you and what's inside of Sarah. You've got to look at me to do the supernatural. And I'm going to tell you and I something. We need the supernatural power of God to take care of our enemies and to overcome the things that we cannot fight. So we can't live there. We cannot go by how it looks or how it feels. The spirit of fear must be so far removed from our lives if we're going to walk in a sustained victory. When fear is coming in, you've got to block it by saying, in the name of Jesus, you will not take up residence in my mind, and I will not speak anything fearful out of my mouth. Are you listening to me? You are in control of those things. And we have to. And how many know it takes a real discipline for that to happen? And that's why we've been given the Holy Spirit, who will come alongside and help us get this accomplished in our life. That's what he means. So he cannot do that. So number three, he told them, don't be afraid or dismayed by the reason of this great multitude. He said, don't worry about this. It wouldn't matter if all the armies of all nations were against you. It wouldn't matter. It's not the size of the army God's interested in. That doesn't bother God at all. At all. Why do you think he chose Israel as his nation? Because it was the smallest nation on the earth. Why? Because he knew their dependence upon him would always bring him the glory. That's why when David numbered Israel, it made God mad. There's times when we look at the numbers in our bank account and we look at the numbers on different things and we think, oh God, we're not going to make it. God says, don't look at that. He says, you look at me. I'll make a way where there seems to be no way. There's times you shouldn't be looking at your bank account and trying to add it up whether you're blessed or not. Oh, come on, somebody. God can make it look real scary and take away certain things to see where your faith is going to be. Oh, how many know we holler and jump on it when everything's full and we got plenty. But how about when it's low and we don't know? Oh, but God. God will do it. Amen. I said God will do it. Amen. Number four, not only did he tell them don't fear, God told them that this wasn't a battle. It wasn't their battle, but it was his battle. Anytime people, anything that moves against God's people is moving against God himself. We know that on the road to Damascus, what he said to the Saul of Tarsus. He says, why persecutest thou me? Because they were moving against, he was moving against his people. When you move against God's people, you move against God himself. He takes it personally. And he doesn't just let it go either. He had instructed them that way. He told them the way that they were to conduct their lives. And that's why you find, and we don't have time, I just want you to get this and make a note of this. But no, he told them in verse 17 of that chapter, he said, position yourself. Get into your position, your place. There is a place in this strategy that you have to get into before God can do what he needs to do. Get into your position. And once you get there, stay there until God moves you. Our victories are dependent on two things, hearing his voice and then doing his will. You know, today is Palm Sunday. It's the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, on that little foal of a donkey. Did you know what he was doing? He was hearing his Father's voice and he was doing his will. That's why he was in Jerusalem at that time. And it says, if you read it, you can read it in all four of the Gospels. I believe it's all recorded there. But in Matthew's Gospels alone, in Matthew chapter 20, it says, and he did this because it was a fulfillment of prophecy. In other words, his Father had spoken this so many hundreds and thousands of years ago that it would happen now. He was doing the will of his Father. So how is that different from us? It's not different. We will hear his voice and we will do our Father's will just like our Lord did his Father's will. He took no initiative of his own. He did exactly what his Father said to do. That's why he was up every morning getting directions from his Father. He wouldn't do it any other way. When you come and hear this video Wednesday night and see the Father of Lights, you're going to see a demonstration in our day of men that are so walk with God just like that. And they just live it out. You've got to see this. Of how God speaks to people today. Our victories are dependent upon these. He says, set yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The devil works hard at tempting us and deceiving us and lying to us to take matters into our own hands. He knows that if we do that, he'll win. If you take matters into your own hands, if you do what you think is best, you and I will not have the victory in our life. That's why you've got to get to a place where you say, I heard his voice and this is what he said to do. And you say, I haven't heard him say anything and he hadn't told me anything to do. Well, then just stand there then and be still. See, I'm going to tell you, divine steps of God and divine stops are his ordered of God. God orders divine steps and divine stops. And when he tells you to stop, when he comes back to you several weeks later, he expects to find you in that same place. Isn't that right?
Amen.
So design steps and design divine stops are what the Lord tells us to do. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He said, the battle is not yours, it's mine. But he said, you have to do your part in this. See, there will be a part you and I have to play. The devil knows that when we take matters in our own hands, he knows the truth about it. And he knows this, that without the Lord, we can do nothing. How fast can you get to the Lord when trouble hits? How fast can you get to him? Just like that. God's people know immediately to turn to him. Immediately. If anything just ripples the water, we turn and run to the Lord. It says the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and are safe. They know where to run when trouble hits. They don't take matters into their own hands. Then what God said to do, in number five, he said, he told them to praise the Lord. See, what he told them was this. The word came down through the prophet. The plan was for the Levites to lead the army into battle. The Levites were the musicians and singers. See, he knew that. But this was the battle plan. As far out as it may seem, this is exactly what the Spirit of God, and this is what you and I have got to understand. When God tells us to do something, it may not make sense. But you have to understand, his ways are not our ways. You've got to be so full of what God wants to do that you will do whatever he says to do, no matter what it is. He told him, he said, you let the Levites lead out. And as the Levites took their place before the army, they were the first ones in line, marching out in front. And he says, they begin to praise and to worship the Lord. Because God is a master of spiritual warfare, not earthly warfare. Spiritual warfare is totally different from earthly warfare. That's why it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this earth. They're from a different realm. And you and I have got to learn how to use spiritual weapons. You know, I said this one. I would never do it now. God forbid. I brought my pump shotgun one time on a Wednesday night service as an illustration. Dear Lord, I'd never do that now. Y'all would be coming visiting me in the Pasadena jail. We'll sort it out later, kind of a thing. It was just an illustration. But anyway, I did bring it. And the reason I brought it is that I wanted to show how that a pump shotgun, a 12-gauge shotgun, how that, you know, somebody can hand you a weapon, but if you don't know how to use it. And everyone who, most men and some women here know about a pump shotgun, you have to push a little button underneath in order to get the first shell in. If you don't do that, it won't unlock. And I think I asked Debbie's sister, Julie, to come up here. And I said, do you know how? I said, would you make this? And she didn't know how to get the shell. So it was useless. And my point was that if you don't know how to use the weapon, it's useless. I remember when we first moved to Houston, my dad worked graveyards. And my mother was left with six kids at home. And I'll never forget, we had about three or four prowlers. And what they would do, they would watch my dad leave. And then they would try to get into the house. It was a very frightening time for all of us. It really was. We knew somebody close could see my dad leave at 10:30 or so and not come back in to 6:30, 7 o'clock. So he knew he'd be gone all 8 hours of the night. And my mother had these small kids. And I never forget, our next door neighbor gave my mother a .45 automatic pistol. But how many know you got to know how to use it? And I never forget, it was in the middle of the night. She heard the back door. He was trying to get into the back door. And my mother was stepping. She stood up on the commode to look through the glass. And the glass was opaque. So all she could see was his shadow, but she couldn't see him. And she kept trying to, she was going to shoot him, but she couldn't pull that trigger. and something scared him off. But I'm just saying, if you don't know how to use a weapon, it's no good. And that's what I'm finding with God's people, is that our weapons are not carnal. They're mighty through God. And you say, well, what are earthly carnal weapons? Let me tell you what they are. I made a list of some of them. Human intelligence and wisdom. It's the way you can see it. It's the way you think it ought to be done. That's not God. That's earthly weaponry. This is the way you can figure it out. That's why it says lean not to your own understanding. Another one is human talent and ability. This is not what God builds upon or fights with. Not human talent and ability. Or wealth. He doesn't fight with wealth. Charisma or personality. These are not things that God uses. Let me tell you what God uses. Here's spiritual warfare. Faith. Love. Forgiveness. Oh, if you don't think forgiveness is a mighty weapon. The devil banks on you not forgiving people and holding a grudge and letting turn into bitterness, not only against people, but against God himself. I just wonder if there may be a couple of people here today that are bitter with God. And I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm just saying that's a dead end. You'll stay in that pattern a long time. You better shift gears and say, forgive me, Father. I have no right to do that. Are you listening to me? Righteousness is a mighty weapon. Obedience is a strong weapon against the devil. Worship and praise. His name. The Holy Spirit. Joy. That's why it says the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's why the devil tries to get us so just upset all the time. Let me tell you what will happen if you stay upset all the time. You'll be weary. You'll be down. You won't have strength to do anything. And you'll say, I can't carry it anymore. I can't do this anymore. I'm tired of fighting this. I have no joy. Oh, but when the Lord blows on us and he puts joy back in us. Oh, my Lord, the strength that comes back into us. Here's another one. I'm just about through with this part. What time is it? Oh, okay, I'm good. Amen. I got to finish this, though, this morning now. I got to finish this. Peace. Peace is a powerful weapon. We underestimate that when we live in peace, it just drives the devil bonkers. He works so hard at keeping us up in the air about things, worried and fearful. And it says, and this one in Romans 16, you find this, it's in the last chapter. I won't tell you what verse because I don't know what verse, but it says this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. These are spiritual weapons that when we hold on and we develop in them, that we can walk in great sustained victory. And you just walk in these things and watch how much the devil's constantly trying to get them out of your life. I cannot stand to watch you be happy. He hates when we come in here and we just have great services and people are just praising God and people running around like, man, what are they doing over there? Get sin reinforcements over there. We got to get them people worried and depressed and take that joy and peace out of their lives. They begin to praise the Lord. The Levites are out in front. They're starting to play those instruments. Everybody's starting to sing. But something happens. And I want to read this to you, but I want you to just make a mental note or something, but I want you to go to it and I want you to mark it. But it says this, as they began to sing and praise the Lord. Watch this. That's not the period there. It says, as they began to sing and praise the Lord, as they began to sing and praise, it says, comma, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Now watch this. As soon as the people began to praise the Lord, that was the cue in heaven. They were waiting on it. And what, if you'll look in this, the scripture, the word ambushes, do you know what that refers to? Angels. You look that up. And when we are down here praising God, God lets the angels set loose to come and confound our enemies. But we've got to be down here doing our part. We got to praise Him. I said we got to praise Him. Praise Him. We've got to praise Him, Lord. And when we do it, God will send angels to set ambushments. And He comes down, the angels come down and begin to confuse and confound the enemy. And it's so odd what happens. It says they begin to turn on themselves. And they destroyed each other. But see, the key was doing what He said. They'd listened to His voice. Now they're doing His will. F.F. Bosworth said this. Some man, I know I've heard of him, but I don't really know where but faith begins where the will of God is known. When you know what to do, then faith begins to do exactly what God said to do. And you don't quit till you finish what God says to do. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But when they heard, God's people began to praise Him, and they were all in position. They were doing exactly what God told them to do. Then God released the angels. Now listen to this. You've got to see this. See, spiritual warfare always happens in heaven first before it's manifested on the earth. When it registers in heaven right, and God has got everything He's asked for, then God will release it to come to the earth and we'll see the manifestation of it. That's when we begin to see things. That's when we begin to see people's lives changed. People turned around, the supernatural happening. Why? When we get in position and begin to sing the praises to God. How many want the angels to go to war for you? They began to praise the Lord. You remember when Paul and Silas were beaten and put in jail? What did they do? At midnight, they began to sing praises. And when they did, the angels went nuts. They just went crazy. And once it registered in heaven, then the manifestation of that came down to the earth, and it hit so hard that there was an earthquake and that jail began to vibrate. I'm serious. You say, you think it could happen? I absolutely believe it can happen again. All I'm saying is that when we are in that place and we're surrounded, we're pressed, I mean, it just looks like hell on earth, but still we praise Him anyway, then it releases something from heaven itself. The last point, it pays to hear His voice and do His will. Victory always brings great rewards to God's people. Let me tell you what happened. You read it at the end of what happened. When the angels came down and caused those enemies to turn on themselves. Let me tell you, the devil has to pay when he loses. I'm going to say it again. The devil has to pay when he loses. He has to give up his victims. He has to restore what he has stolen. He has to give back our children, our marriages, our riches, our health. He has to pay dearly for it. He's counting that we will not get into position. Let me tell you something. Now listen carefully what I'm fixing to say. When God's people were in position and they were doing exactly what God told them to do and they began to praise God, it was the enemy that was confused about what to do. But if we don't hear His voice and do His will, it's God's people that stay in confusion. And they begin to fight people that they shouldn't be fighting and fighting enemies they shouldn't be fighting. It's just the opposite begins to happen to us. We become the ones because we're not doing what God said to do. Confused. Aimless. No sense of direction. The enemy gets an advantage upon us. So don't give up. When you're facing something that is bigger and stronger than you, you remember this, that you're a child of God. You remember that you're an heir of God. You remember that he adopted you out of his own heart because he loves you that much. You remember that we, God's people, have been given authority over all the power of the devil. We've been given his name, and in his name we shall cast out devils. We don't run. We're not afraid. We don't get depressed. We don't get down. We start praising him right where we are, and we believe the battle is his. Come on, let's praise him. Praising. Hallelujah.